Paul David Tripp states, "Today your heart will search for satisfaction. Will you look for it in the creation or in relationship to the Creator?" Now, let's be honest. The created world is really an amazing and awesome place. After all, it is God's handiwork. And speaking of His handiwork, His workmanship, you know, I personally love the grandeur and greatness of the mountains. Each time I see the beauty of their snow-capped peaks, I really am in awe. I love to travel through the mountains on a train. It seems like the train just captures in a greater way what I'm trying to see versus in a car. The valley below, the rugged peaks above. I love the artistry of a multicolored sunset over the ocean at the beach. This is an attraction that has God's design and power written all over it. I love the songs of birds. Our parakeet likes to sing, especially when I'm trying to talk on the telephone. I think Perky is trying to say, "Hello, hello." I love the smell of a grilling, sizzling steak. I know my taste buds will soon be captivated and made very happy. I love the hugs and kisses of my wife. I sense and feel her deep love and affection for me. And how wonderfully special that is. And I could give a multitude of other examples, and you can too. Watching a sports game like the Super Bowl can be really an exhilarating experience, especially if your team is winning. Every time I cross the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, I think this is an amazingly designed structure. Biking in Central Park in New York City is another incredible adventure. If you've never done it, I would encourage you to do so. We can go on and on and on. We all have those memorable moments that are forever etched in our minds. But the point of what I've just said, yes, creation does give us multi-sensory displays, but it does not have the capacity and ability to fully satisfy the heart. It thrills, but it cannot fill. And it can't because it was never designed to do so. Dr. Tripp says of the world, rather than leave you full and satisfied, it leaves you addicted, fat, and in debt. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I have a soul that is so infinitely big that only an infinitely great Creator God can fill it. And yes, the glories of this created world are meant to be pleasing and enjoyed. That's God's creative plan. That's God's goodness. That's God's love. That's God's grace to us. But again, they were never meant to give us life. Worshiping creation is never a pathway to life. Such glorification will always leave us less than full and satisfied. Our souls always need and want more. And so the two worlds before us are, number one, do I seek hope and life in the sight, sound, smell, touch, taste, created world? Or number two, do I seek life in the Creator of it all, whose grace alone can satisfy and transform my heart? Today I want us to revisit a well-known passage of Scripture known as the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman. And I hope it will help us examine what worldview we currently hold and what worldview our Creator wants us to believe in and live out. Point number one this morning is the setting of the story. The popularity of the Lord Jesus had increased to the extent that the Pharisees became alarmed. For verse 1 of John chapter 4 says, Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, And of course, John was a very prominent figure at this time. He was the prophet of the day. And for Jesus and his disciples to come along and really have bigger crowds than John had was saying a whole lot. Verse 2 quickly adds, however, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now let me say the fact that Jesus' disciples were doing the baptizing certainly negates what we can call baptismal regeneration. And that means teaching that baptism is necessary for salvation. If baptism saved, wouldn't Jesus himself have been doing whatever was necessary to bring sinners to salvation? Baptizing everyone, everywhere. But we see here it was his disciples who were doing the baptizing. Well, to avoid a certain confrontation, our Lord left Judea, as verse 3 tells us, and traveled north to Galilee. Now, the most direct route to Galilee took him to a place called Sychar. And this was a few miles southeast of Samaria, and it was near what was known as Mount Gerizim. According to Genesis chapter 33, verse 19, Jacob bought a parcel of ground here and later gave it to his son Joseph. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 49. And on this property was a famous well, or it became a famous well, known as Jacob's Well. And verse 6 tells us that. They say that Jacob's well was 100-foot deep well, which means it was very significant. Usually the deeper the well, the more water you get. Now, it was upon this well that Jesus rested. And the reason, he was travel weary and thirsty. He had walked some 30 miles. So he was tired, he was thirsty. And if you had walked 30 miles, you too would be tired and thirsty. Well, verse 6 also says that it was about the sixth hour when, as verse 7 tells us, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. We've looked at the setting of this story. We have Jesus at the well, Jacob's well. He's tired. He's thirsty. But here comes a woman to this well. Well, let's look at point number 2, which is the sinner needing a Savior. The sinner needing a Savior. Now, normally, the cool hours of the evening would be the time when women customarily came to this well to draw water. We're talking around 6 p.m. But no, she came at noon. The Bible says she came at the sixth hour. That would be noon, probably to avoid public shame. After all, she was known as a promiscuous woman. She had had 5 husbands, and the man with whom she was presently living was not her husband. Again, she had a reputation, and she knew it. And what was also different was that this woman traveled some distance to this well when there were other sources of water closer to her home. She obviously did not want to face the hostility and scorn of the other women later in the day. As verse 7 tells us, Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now please understand, Jesus making such a request was a total break of social custom. At that time, men did not speak to women in public, and that even included their wives. Certainly, rabbis / teachers did not associate with immoral women. And further, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan was a no-go to a Jewish person. Customarily, Jews wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus cared, and this is one thing you can love about Jesus. He cared nothing about the barriers of gender, race, religion, or rank, which tells me sharing the gospel crosses all barriers. It truly is a whosoever will may come invitation, and aren't we glad for that? Because all of us are sinners. Now, this request for water was, again, a logical one. Remember, our Lord was thirsty and tired after this long walk, and he needed a drink of water, and he did not have the means of getting water from a 100-foot well. But it was not a rational or sane request of this Samaritan woman. And this woman understood this fact, for notice her response in verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" And then she said, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And the reason, after the fall of Israel to the Assyrians in 722 BC, the Jews who were living in Palestine intermarried with the heathen who were imported to Israel, and subsequently they became known as Samaritans. And so the rub, they were a mixed blood. They were not pure-blooded Jews. Well, in response to the woman's question, Jesus said in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." What a tremendous verse. The tables were now turned. When the conversation started, Christ was the thirsty one, and the Samaritan woman was the one with the water. But now Christ spoke as if she was the thirsty one needing water, that she was the one searching for life and peace and joy and satisfaction, and he was the one with the thirst-quenching water. And I say, what a true picture of mankind. Man's soul is very, very thirsty. He is created, you and I are created with a thirsty soul. And he looks, mankind, you and I, look for water that will quench our thirst. Well, the woman's reply certainly reflected her confusion. Still thinking in terms of physical water, she said, verse 11, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" It did not make sense to her what the Savior was telling her. Today, this well is identified by archaeologists as one of the deepest wells in Palestine. Now, this living water that Jesus offered her was what? It was salvation. And what does salvation include? Forgiveness of sin. That's a big, big, big deal. Spiritual cleansing, and thereafter the spiritual power and desire to live an obedient life. Salvation not only justifies, but it sanctifies, and one day it will glorify. That's a big deal. Living water is a wonderful thing. And all of this glorifies God because it comes not from an ordinary well, but from someone far greater than Jacob. And I say, what life-giving water it is. And then she further questioned, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" In the Greek, this question expected a negative response. The point is, the Samaritan woman could not conceive of this man talking to her being greater than Jacob. Our claim as our father Jacob really is fascinating in light of the fact that the Jews claimed him as the founder of their nation. And remember, she was part Assyrian. She was only part Jew. And so the well of this patriarch had great tradition behind it, but she wondered, what does this stranger have to make him greater than Jacob? Well, patiently Jesus answered her skeptical question, which brings us to our last point this morning, and that's the Savior seeking the lost sinner. The Savior seeking the lost sinner. If you have your Bibles open, let's look at John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Certainly Jacob was rightly given a place of honor by both Jews and Samaritans. And yet, as Jesus declared, everyone who drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. And why? Because this physical water would satisfy only bodily thirst for a time. And how true this is. Throughout the day, you need to be drinking water. It's not enough just to have a drink of water in the morning and that will carry us through the day. We need to be drinking water really throughout the day. Our bodies continue to crave and need water. We thirst again. And again, I think of the incredible created world around us. The majestic mountains, we sing purple mountain majesty above the fruited plains. The stunning sunsets over the ocean, the smooches of my beautiful wife, the architectural marvels of our country, the grand and delightful parks of our American cities, and all these God-given pleasing sights and sounds, these memorable experiences can satisfy only for the moment. And then our hearts crave, thirst, hunger for more. And isn't that true? As Jesus states in verse 10, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." The people, the places, the things of this world bring us further thirst. When I return from a trip, it's not too long before I get the map out and start to think about the next trip. And I hear many of you talking about your cruises. But we thirst for more. You finish one cruise and I finish one train trip, and what do we want to do? We already have planned the next one, amen? I've not mentioned this yet in the message, but I think of how important our phones are to us. I can remember getting, I guess this is a 6E, so you do the math. I mean, this is an old phone. An old phone today is like 6 months old, amen? If you're aware of the people around you throughout the day, what do people have in their hand, or what do people have in their face? Their phone. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what? Our phones have become what we use to try to quench our thirst. You think about that. If you don't have your phone with you, you are lost. I mean, what was it like even 10, 15, 20 years ago? I mean, how many of you had a personal phone 20 years ago? Did you make it throughout the day? Did you get through the day? You probably did, because you're still here. And this is a burden on my heart, because I see it in my own life. But this has become our God. We don't talk to people anymore. We talk to our phone. We can't wait to find out if we have text messages or how many likes. Maybe we posted something. How many likes? And what did those likes say about what we posted? Can I say it bluntly? Your phone can't satisfy the thirst of your soul. And yet we work at it, even as Christians, we work at, oh, Maybe there's something I missed. I need to get back on my phone. We make it our companion, our friend. I don't care how, if you have the latest iPhone or whatever phone you have, it does not have the capacity to fill your soul. But the amazing thing about the living water of our Lord Jesus is once we drink from his fountain, and I can speak personally about this. I could speak about this phone doesn't satisfy, doesn't fill my soul. But I can say honestly from experience that Jesus does. When I drink from his fountain, my soul finds the true source of satisfaction and joy. I don't need another phone. Honestly, I don't even need another train trip with the hope of being fulfilled by that trip. For there is genuine and complete delight and fulfillment from the living water that comes from Jesus Christ. And so I don't need to look any further. Now, we've already talked about this living water being salvation, which includes forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the strength and the ability to live the Christian life. But let me add, to kind of expand on what the living water really means, it's identified for us in Ezekiel chapter 36. And let me turn there and read for you verses 25 through 27. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put, notice, my spirit within you. That is so important. How do we experience this living water? The Bible says, God speaking, I will put my spirit, in other words, my life within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And then the New Testament counterpart to that truth is found in John chapter 7, where Christ speaking in the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood, verse 37 of John 7, and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the fact that they are living means they're running, they're continually running. They're continuing to nourish and satisfy. But notice verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit in our hearts brings to life within us, within our hearts, the one who is life, and he is Jesus, who said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And that simply means he shall find nourishment. He shall be nourished. Green pastures and still waters. And what life this is. what life this is. God's life being lived in us. But how often do we have this actual realization? How often do we know of the satisfaction of this living water? Too often our unbelief in who Christ truly is, along with the tendency of our hearts to leave the God we love and seek satisfaction in the pleasures of this world, limit the divine abundant life found only in Christ. We chase after things that really don't fill the soul. You look at your day. You analyze your day as you look back on it. What did you seek to try to fill your soul? And so how we need to guard our hearts, how we need daily and throughout the day to truly seek Him. Christ said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And what then happens? Well, all these things, Christ said, are added unto you, which means when we drink deeply from Christ's living water, again, it's running water. It's free. Not only do we thirst no more, but the blessings of God's grace, the things, the events, the experiences of life become not stumbling blocks, but stepping stones as we rejoice in God's abundant faithfulness in every aspect of life. In other words, we enjoy life then. We enjoy the mountains, the beaches, the steaks, the kisses, the iPhones of life in the way God designed them to be enjoyed. Amen? There's nothing wrong with going to the mountains. There's nothing wrong with taking a cruise. But if you put your hope in that cruise to fill your soul, I can tell you, you're going to come away empty. You will always say, "Is this all there is?" Last night we were watching the Duke-Syracuse basketball game. But have you ever watched a game that you're really kind of enjoying? Maybe your team is winning and you don't want the game to be over? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But you know, you watch that clock and the game that you are enjoying is coming to an end. That game, ladies and gentlemen, will end. But the living water from Jesus never ends. And so I say to you, when our life, when our biblical worldview is, "I live for Christ," He helps us put everything in its proper place. And He puts everything in proper perspective. And so I say to you, enjoy the Super Bowl tonight. Come to church, go home, get your nachos out, and whatever you have, enjoy the Super Bowl tonight, because you have found your first love in the living one from whom all blessings flow. Amen. I can tell you, when you're drinking of the water from Jesus, He gives you that capacity to enjoy in a proper way even the Super Bowl. You say, "Well, I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see Super Bowl in the Bible." Let me tell you, I enjoy life when I'm drinking at the springs of living water. And for those of you still searching, still trying to find your soul's thirst quenched by the water of this world, Isaiah 51 echoes God's gracious offer of salvation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come ye to the water. For Christ says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. I will repeat the quote from Paul David Tripp I read at the beginning of this message. Today your heart will search for satisfaction. Will you look for it in the creation or in the relationship to the Creator? After hearing of this Samaritan woman, can you say I have a Christ-centered worldview? Ladies and gentlemen, again, the creation around us can thrill us, but only the Creator can fill us. And Christ is still seeking lost sinners because he is seeking to quench your thirst. Christ did not have to go through Samaria. He did. Because he was seeking to quench the thirst of the woman at the well.